If you would please turn with me, I am going to open this morning reading from a familiar section of Scripture, I think, for all of you, Isaiah 53. And in verse 1 it says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows or pains and acquainted with grief or sickness, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded or pierced for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Isn't that beautiful? It is beautiful because it's the most loving act that has ever been carried out. And this was God's plan. And our Lord Jesus Christ suffered in this way so as to accomplish our redemption, so that we could hear the things that we heard a few moments ago, so that we could pray before the true God and be heard by him. Isn't that amazing? And he did all of that on our behalf. I'd like for you to turn, please, to Romans chapter 8. And I want to revisit a couple things we looked at last night, and then we're going to go to Hebrews. What we just read is the suffering servant. The one who subjected himself to all those things so that we would live, so that we would be freed from sin and its bondage and dominion, freed from self, freed from the fear of the bondage, or the bondage of the fear of death. See? And he freed us from all of those things. Isn't that amazing? Last week, we considered some things from Romans 8. In verse 17, it reads, "If children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided," this is the ESV, "provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him." This time in which we live, we consider briefly, is really due to the love and compassion of a God who desires as many as possible to be a part of his kingdom. And because of that, because all that's been accomplished is not yet realized, it goes on in Romans to talk about our groaning within ourselves. And we groan along with the whole creation who is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. That day's going to come. But in this verse, we see a pattern of he who has gone first, which is our Lord Jesus Christ. His suffering, and then his glory. He has gone first. He has set the pattern. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Very briefly before we read this. You know, you read in the epistles scriptures that speak of our being called to suffering, our being called to suffer with him. But the reason, again, for that is because of the time in which we live. And what we're going to consider here today is a little bit about the how of doing that, which is to follow the pattern that our Lord Jesus Christ set. The glory that Jesus Christ has seen and was accomplished in him is exactly what awaits us. The suffering that we endure is, you know, some of it is just a part of its life. It is being one who has the Spirit of God born in them, living in a dark world, and the suffering that issues from that. The injustice, the unfairness, and then conducting ourselves like our Lord did in the middle of those things. There is a suffering that issues from the persecution, being ostracized for believing what we believe. I've seen it separate families. There's a suffering in that. In many parts of the world, we don't see it here yet, but in many parts of the world, the persecution is vicious, where people have to remain in hiding, running for their lives. But in all of these things, what we are going to see is that we are never alone. Ever. Isn't that amazing? Even though it feels like it, we never are. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 1, it says, "Wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Each one of us has a race set before us. That's our life. And we're being taught here how to do this, how to run that race. Verse 2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author or the beginner and the finisher of faith or believing, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the how is looking to him, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. I believe this is the only mention of the cross outside of the epistles and the gospels. That example of patient enduring of faith, there were none listed. It talked about the great cloud of witnesses. As wonderful an example as those men and those women were listed in chapter 11, of whom the world wasn't worthy, none of them could perfect believing. They looked forward to him who could do that. We look back on he who did it, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 5. I would like to begin in verse 1 and get a little bit of context here. Verse 1 reads, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." The beauty of the priest was that he, as a man, could relate and understand and have compassion and love for those who sin, for those who are suffering through weakness. "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now this is speaking of a time after what we're going to read in verse 7. "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." Now, this is speaking of that time in the garden. It's interesting because we learn something else here. The Gospels talk about great grief, heavy sorrow, sweat, as it were, drops of grape of blood. But nowhere in the Gospels are tears mentioned or strong crying. And what we're learning here is that in this time, can you imagine the Lord crying strongly, not a little bit, with many tears? And, you know, in the midst of that, what he ended with was, not my will, but what? You know, we read in Hebrews, who for the joy that was set before him, do you think that was easy? What he had to endure? It wasn't just death. It was the way he would have to die. Do you think he doubted through any of that? Do you think he had to deal with that? Oh, I think he did. I think he did. Matter of fact, we'll read that in a minute. Sure he did. But it was not my will, but what? Yeah. Thy will, see. Verse 8, and though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You know, you read this, and this is not saying that Jesus Christ had ever disobeyed. Quite the contrary. Jesus Christ had never disobeyed. But this was an obedience. Oh, Philippians talks about it. Even the death of the cross, the most humiliating, despicable way to die, he gave himself over. And then it says in verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author. I love that. The author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. This word perfect, it means to be completed, fully accomplished. And it refers to his resurrection. When he was resurrected, he was as the firstborn from the dead, a new creation, last Adam. Had endured and gone through great suffering, great trials of, you know, the great wrath that he had to bear. And he endured that as payment for us. But it's what enabled and equipped Jesus Christ, perfected him to be a faithful high priest. Isn't that something? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter, or I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 2. We are going to come back here to Hebrews. It says in verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. We're going to come back to this verse in a moment. This word example, it's a word that means to copy. And it's used of a student who would copy the teacher's transcript. And he would copy that to help him learn and memorize it. Isn't that a beautiful picture? We copy the master's transcript, which was his life. And we see example after example after example after example after example. If you go just within the context here, as free, not using your liberty as a cloak for covetousness. Was Jesus Christ free? Oh, he was free. But he served and he loved. You know, I read in the context here to honor the king. You know, render unto Caesar that which is what? Man. That's right. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, even if they're unjust. Did Jesus Christ, as a servant, endure injustice? Down in verse 23, we just read, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. This reminds me of Romans 12, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. We're to love our enemies, right? It's the example Jesus Christ set, isn't it? You know, the only way that we can do this is by way of the grace of God and the Spirit of Christ that we have born within. That's the only way we can do this. It's not going to be by our flesh. And then verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were sheep. You were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. It's a great and powerful section of scripture. I want you to turn back to Hebrews, please, chapter 2. I'd like to start in verse 5 here. It says, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. Boy, there's a verse you could just spend time thinking about. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the Son of Man, that thou visits him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. It means for a brief period of time. Thou crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he hath put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. but now we see it not yet, all things put under him. All things have been subjected to him, but it's not manifest yet. That's why the creation is groaning. That's why we groan. Isn't that something? We're still waiting for that day of Christ, when we're going to see these things. Verse 9. But who do we see? We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. For, here's why, the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus Christ endured that he might taste death for every man. We're going to keep reading here. For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of or from one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Think of that. He set the pace. He was the beginner and finisher of our believing. He endured flesh and its weakness, suffered, never taking his eyes off the Father as an example to us. And he's accomplished it all, and he is the one who is not ashamed to call us brethren. When we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, when we consider him, when we consider these things, you know, when we turn from, you know, just the passions of the flesh and the different things that beset us and hold us back and vie for our attention, we really begin to appreciate what he did. And there is a brotherhood or a camaraderie with our Lord as we endure things. Have you ever been through something together with another person? Husbands and wives, sometimes you go through trials. You come out the other end. There's a camaraderie there. There's a closeness. There's just something that, you know, or with a close friend. There's just something you two know that you've been through together, that kind of thing. Well, with that in mind, we keep reading. Saying in verse 12, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. It's a poor translation in King James. I think ESV does a better job. He took the hand of the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to what? Strengthen those who are tempted. Isn't that beautiful? See, that perfection that resulted from his suffering and being obedient is in fact what perfected him and enabled him to be a faithful high priest called by God. See? And he's able to help those that are tempted. Let's go to 1 Peter again. Then we're going to go back to, we're going to go to chapter 4 of 1 Peter. And then we're going to close in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "For as much then, as Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the what? To the will of God." See? Jesus Christ, he endured what he endured so that you and I could be set free from sin and its dominion, from the slavery of that. In this verse where it talks about he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, it is following the example of Jesus Christ. And what it's referring to is that in suffering, in enduring, like Christ endured, like Christ suffered, what you are demonstrating is that sin no longer has dominion over you. Isn't that wonderful? And then in verse 2, that we should no longer live the rest of the time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of who? God. To the will of God. See? And you know, that is when you begin to taste what real life is. That's when you begin to see what, you know, real love is, what grace is. You get little tastes, little glimpses of what we have coming. As we stand in the grace of God, see, it builds these things and we get better and better at it. And the thing that used to take me out doesn't take me out anymore. Now, will I ever arrive? Not until I'm gathered and we're in good company, because I think Paul said the same thing. But that's the direction I move. That's the race that's set before me. See? No matter what is going on, there is a joy that just can't be stolen. Does it mean we can't be hurt? No. Does it mean we don't get tired? No. But we don't have to quit. Sometimes we feel lonely, but we're not alone. And sometimes we go through things, but, and you've heard me share this before, it's not what you go through, it's where you land. See? Let's close in 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 3. It says, "Blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Once Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, it is sealed. That's sealed. That's our hope. We are going to be raised from the dead should we fall asleep before his return. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept. You are kept, you're guarded, you're protected by the power of God through faith unto a for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That word heaviness is a word for grief. Verse 7, that the trial or the proof or the test of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end or the result of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Here in this section, in verse 6, it uses the phrase for a season. This is shows up many places. We could go to many scriptures to demonstrate. I think in Corinthians, it's the momentary lightness of our affliction when compared. It is brief. It is a brief time, which is why it says in Ephesians, we redeem the time that we have. And we do it by the grace of God, by the ability which he's given us, by realizing we really don't bring anything to the table. In verse 7, that the trial or the test of your believing, being much more precious than that of gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This is simply following in the footsteps, the example of, or the pattern that our Lord set. Where his believing was put to the test in the garden. And ultimately, he obeyed. And it says that God exalted his name above what? Every name. And then verse 8, I'd like to read this again. It says, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This really sets the correct motivation for the way we carry ourselves, for the way we conduct ourselves, regardless of the circumstances. We conduct ourselves as worthy of the gospel. It's rooted in the love for our Lord Jesus Christ. The more you know him, the more you love him. And honestly, it is out of that love for him that you want to bring him honor and do the best that you can by God's grace to bring honor to your Lord Jesus Christ, to represent him well. And that's what we're called to. That's what we're called to. And God is faithful. And we're going to see these things. We're going to see these things. And the greatest thing we can do is to follow that example in persecution, in, you know, the different things, the concerns and the things that hit us in life. We cast those things to the Father. We constantly look to Him. And people will ask you a reason for the hope that's in you. Because you're going to be different. You're going to carry yourself in a way that is different from the world. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Because it opens up people's eyes to a little bit about Jesus Christ and the reality of this thing. So, amen.
Amen.